Christian greetings, everyone. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry welcoming you to this week's Truth Provided broadcast, a remnant awareness program dedicated to revealing prophetic fulfillments of Antichrist as they are realized in historic as well as current events we see coming from the Vatican, as well as other related sources today. Each week I hope to illustrate the importance of investigating prophecy as it pertains to not only historic events but current events as well. On my site, www.remnantofgod.org, I have over 2,700 pages of facts exposing all that Antichrist would hope to hide from you and your loved ones. If you have any questions or comments you feel would be a blessing to others, please feel free to call during the last half of the show at 1-800-858-6582. If you have unlimited long distance or a cell phone, please use 559-733-5161. If you're listening to this broadcast online at firstamendmentradio.com, using dial-up and do not have access to a second phone at this time, I invite you to join me on the website at remnantofgod.org. Once there, click that silver microphone you see on the top right on the main page and follow the prompts to the public room in the POGM audio section of the website. You can share any comments or questions you have with me during the show at that time. And by the way, I also invite you to join us in this free audio chat room on the website Wednesday at 7 p.m. Central, Friday nights at 8 p.m. Central, or Saturday at noon Central Time for fellowship, Bible studies, worship, or just, you know, general chit-chat. And don't worry, if you don't have a microphone, you can still listen in and use a text chat if you need to express yourself. If you can't make it at those times, not to worry. The chat rooms are open 24 hours a day for everybody. Now, starting this week is a series that may take quite a while to get through. In this series, I plan to share prophetic facts that define the character and desires of Antichrist, past, present, and future. I will also be sharing some historic records that have been well-researched that verify who it is that fulfilled each and every single one of these prophecies the Bible has regarding the Antichrist. Now, what you're about to hear is something you may never have heard before. Some of these prophecies that I will share in the coming weeks will no doubt shock you, as well as even sadden you. And yes, some of you may even be angered. My prayer is that you verify all that I share with you, that which is written in the Bible itself. Do not trust me or any preacher without the first going into the scriptures itself to verify, like the Bereans did in Acts chapter 17. You have to verify that which they're saying to see if it, you know, lines up with what the Lord has already said. Now, we now have the benefit of historic records at our fingertips today. This is one of the good things about living in the last days. History is behind us. We have proof the prophecies were fulfilled in the exact years as well as exact manner the Bible said they would be. Because not all the prophecies are dated prophecies. They're just events that will occur. But there is a large amount of them that are dated, and you're going to find that out in the coming weeks. Because Daniel specifically did, the angel did tell Daniel specific dates that certain things would happen. And then he gave him a starting date. And that's all he had to do was give him one starting date. And then it went from there. As Christians, we need now to take advantage of these historic records. We need to use history books to prove these facts so as to share with those that do not believe. It will bless them. It will open eyes. It will fill God's church. It will make heaven that much better to have them there when heaven starts. So, before investigating the prophetic symbols that describe the characteristics of Antichrist, we need to understand what the Word of God tells us and how to define symbols and prophecy. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. So according to the Word of God, Christians are told not to give our own opinion of what a prophetic symbol means. We must allow the Word of God to define its own symbols. Our private interpretations are useless. Truth is, there are 404 verses in the book of Revelation. Were you aware that out of those 404 verses, 278 of them carry the bulk of the prophetic message of that book? Did you know that all 278 of those verses can be found almost word for word in all the other books of the Bible? A lot of people don't know that. In other words, the Bible defines itself perfectly. So don't let anyone give you their opinion or interpretation. Let the Word define the Word. That's how Jesus did it. That's an easy way to expose false teachers and false prophets, by the way. Just hear what they have to say, then open a Bible and see if that which they say matches up with that which the Lord says regarding that specific symbol. So, what does the Word of God have to say about all those symbols that define certain desires, characteristics, and even plans of Antichrist. Now, of course, I am not going to share all of them in the coming weeks because, you know, I'd be a very old man by the time I got done. There are so many of them. See, that's one of the things I like about, again, living in the last days, is we have such a wealth of information. It's why you see in the book of Romans that they are literally without excuse if they cannot see these things. So I'm just going to hit some of the high points, some of the major prophecies. And most of these prophecies, like I said before, you may be hearing for the first time. For example, the first one I'd like to share. Antichrist will destroy 3 complete nations out of the original 10 of Rome when it fell. Because Daniel chapter 7, verse 24 says, "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings." Daniel identifies immediately that the horns in this vision actually refer to kings. And for further confirmation of that fact, later in Daniel 8:20, we see the 2 horns on the ram that Daniel sees in that vision are in fact the 2 kings of Media and Persia. I mean, he just tells it to you. That's the wonderful thing about prophecy. The Bible will define itself. When pagan Rome fell in 476 A.D., it resulted in the formation of 10 separate kingdoms. This is not something anybody needs to be convinced of. That's historic fact. 3 of these 10 kingdoms rejected the idea of a universal or a Catholic faith. Did you know, by the way, that the word Catholic in English means universal? These 3 nations rejected this idea out of the 10 that were formed when Rome fell. They rejected the idea of a universal or a Catholic faith that was both religious as well as political so as to better control the people of the fallen nation of Rome. They were therefore annihilated for it, for not protesting against such an evil entity, for actually protesting against an evil entity. All right. The first nation that was wiped out, of course, was the Heruli nation in 493 A.D., the Vandals in 534 A.D., and the Ostrogoths in 538 A.D. They were the final of the 3 kings that would be subdued, just as Daniel prophesied. With the fall of the Ostrogoths in the year 538 A.D., the political entity we refer today as the Roman Catholic institution began its official reign as the 4th beast mentioned in the prophecy of Daniel. The 10 nations, or the 10 horns that came after Rome fell, well, number 1 was the Alemannes, which is now called Germany. The Visigoths, they are now called Spain. The Franks, of course, are called France. The Swabes are now called Portugal. The Burgundians are now called Switzerland. The Anglo-Saxons are now called England. And the Lombards are now called Italy. But you can't tell what the Ostrogoths, the Vandals, and the Herulis are because even their ancestors, I mean, they're gone. You know, like I've said numerous times in previous broadcasts, that there's document evidence to show 50, 100, 150, and now 500 million people were killed by the Catholic Church when they went around killing the Christians and admitted to doing so on March 12, 2000 in the Pope's Mea Culpa. But we're not counting the Ostrogoths, the Vandals, and the Herulis because no one really knows how many people were there. Historic records reveal. This is out of the book of Daniel, page 109. It's the actual title of the book. It's not the Bible. It's the book of Daniel. Someone wrote. It says, "The 3 divisions which were plucked up were the Herulis in 493, the Vandals in 534, and the Ostrogoths in 538. Justinian, the emperor who we see was at Constantinople working through the general Belisarius, was the power that overthrew the 3 kingdoms represented by the 3 horns, and the reason for their overthrow with their adherence to Arianism in opposition to the Orthodox Catholic faith." The book, History of the Christian Church, Volume 3, page 327, says that Vigilius ascended the papal chair in 538 A.D. under the military protection of Belisarius. And then see Mervyn Maxwell's book, God Cares, Volume 1, page 129. He says that the Catholic emperors of the Eastern Empire found ways to help the Pope by eliminating 3 of the Arian tribes. These Arian tribe nations would not agree with the Pope's plans, by the way. This is why he's going for this. The Catholic emperor, Zeno, from 474 to 491, arranged a treaty with the Ostrogoths in 487. Which resulted in the eradication of the kingdom of the Arian Heruls in 492. And then the Catholic Emperor Justinian from 527 to 565 exterminated the Arian Vandals in 534 and significantly broke the power of the Arian Ostrogoths in 538. Thus were Daniel's 3 horns, the Herulis, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths, plucked up by the roots. The Lord shows Daniel, many years prior, that a fourth global kingdom would arise out of the fall of pagan Rome. Daniel saw that when Rome fell, it would split into 10 separate kingdoms. He even saw that three of the nations that were part of the split wouldn't go along with new plans to create a global kingdom. What type of kingdom was this that was so evil that the three nations were willing to die to prevent its rise? We'll get into that in a minute. And just as Daniel was shown by the Lord, it all happened with perfect timing. History perfectly records every step of Rome in this regard. This is what's so amazing about studying prophecy in the last days. We have history to look back on. We can actually match historic events with prophetic utterances in the word of the Christian God. Next prophecy. Antichrist is to receive its seat and authority from Rome. Revelation 13:4 says, "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who was like unto the beast, who was able to make war with him?" Who is the dragon in prophecy? I'm not going to give you my opinion. I am definitely not going to give you my private interpretation either. I know what 2 Peter says. But according to Revelation 12:9, it is Satan. That's what the Bible defines the dragon as. And as we know, Satan never stands before man in his true form. He is not allowed this option. If you don't believe me, read 1 Corinthians 10:13. He has to get permission. And that's one thing he's not going to get permission of. So he must possess men to do his will. At this time, the dragon was attacking the Christian faith. It was Rome it chose to administer its hatred. This is, again, not something anyone needs convincing of. It's an open fact of historic record. Fact is, even the gospel portrays this definition of the true identity of the dragon at this time as well. For example, a Roman official seeks to kill the baby Jesus, causing the deaths of many baby boys. A Roman governor condemns Jesus to die. A Roman soldier whips Jesus. A Roman band of soldiers beat and mock Jesus. A Roman executioner crucifies Jesus. A Roman official seals the tomb of Jesus. A Roman squad of soldiers keep watch on the tomb of Jesus. A Roman governor places all followers of Jesus in peril. And a Roman Colosseum is where Christians are first started to be fed to lions. And it goes on and on and on. Now, I understand the Jewish nation are the ones that put Christ on the cross, but they did not have the power to actually get him onto that tree. They had to use the powers that be, and that was Rome. Rome most assuredly allowed the dragon, his will, to be enacted back then, just as it does today. Rome is all the dragon can hope to become. Pagan Rome is his masterpiece. Now, looking at the popes of today, as well as times past, one can see absolute Roman rule runs through the veins of this hierarchy. The clothing, the architecture, the laws, the belief structure, the art, the lifestyles, even the pharmaceutical religiosity of it, the political savvy, and the global reach. That's right, the pharmacy was first in pagan Rome. All of it proves this prophecy fulfilled in Roman Catholicism. In fact, Pope Pius IX couldn't have been more accurate when he said in his Discorsae on page 253, he said, "The Caesar who now addresses you," that's right, he's a pope, and he says, "The Caesar who now addresses you, and to whom alone our obedience and fidelity due." This has to be the only thing I like about the leaders of Roman Catholicism. They are so blinded by their hatred of the truth, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, that they actually make statements they have no idea allows the remnant Christian a way to expose them in such an exacting manner. They truly have no clue when they expose themselves as Antichrist by admitting to doing things prophecy proclaims Antichrist will do. You're going to be in for some shocks in the coming weeks because there are some pretty graphic admissions to very blunt prophecies. And for that I am forever appreciative, for I have seen many come out of Rome by merely showing them a prophecy and then showing them a statement made by their own leaders. In the book written by Andre Lagardi, The Latin Church in the Middle Ages, 1915 edition, page 6, it says, "Speaking of the time, about 500 AD, when the Roman Empire was crumbling to pieces, no, the Catholic Church will not descend into the tomb." Remember, this is being spoken in 1915. This priest goes on to say, "It will survive the empire. At length, a second empire will arise, and of this empire, the Pope will be the master. More than this, He will be the master of Europe. He will dictate his orders to kings who will obey them. This statement, penned in 1915, was boldly accurate of the desires of evil men. For the author stated he will be the master of Europe, and today this is an open and obvious fact. Soon, this empire of Rome will spread all throughout the world. Look at the euro dollar with the image of the Pope on one side and the woman riding on a beast on the other. Need any more proof? The Pope declares himself Caesar and then declares open and obedience and fidelity are due him and him alone. This is Caesar's heart incarnate, for the Caesars of Rome truly believed that they were gods on earth. This is one of the problems with pagan Rome. And today, this is the case with the popes of Rome. I'll prove that in graphic detail in the coming weeks, because I have absolute quotes, a lot of them. You can get an inkling of what they are on my Words of a Beast page on the website. But there are a lot of quotes with the Vatican where the Pope himself calls himself Christ on earth. Another blunt fact is Emperor Justinian gave the keys of Rome to the Pope when he decreed that a Pope should rule over all the Christian churches of the earth in 538 AD, as well as the people of the world. Daniel's vision and Revelation's woman on a beast was born that day. But who was visualis? And was he even a Christian? What I got here, I'm going to share with you some notes that I pulled from a sermon, if you will. Generalized information taken from a video called Hope Beyond 2000 video series, and this one was particular about the rise of the little horn of Daniel 7. It states this on the video. As the 10 kingdoms of Rome were falling apart, there was an emperor, Justinian, who was worried about his crumbling empire. He has a general, Belisarius, under his thumb, who he devises a plan with during the wars that resulted in the unrest of Rome's fall. They decided that if they can get into the city of Rome, they will banish the bishop of Rome so as to allow for a takeover that would allow the new system of Roman Catholicism to be set up. They needed this system because they felt they had no more political power to control the people. So they devised a plan like you're seeing in today's world, people, church and state mixture. So they devised a plan that would give them religious as well as political strength. One fateful day, while Belisarius is fighting, the bishop of Rome proclaims that he will not allow any fighting within his city. This bishop loves his people and proceeds to close the gates and refuses to have anything to do with the war just outside the city. The fighting on this day was particularly strenuous, however. The Goths had pushed back Belisarius and his fighters all the way to the walls of what was left of the city of Rome. It looked hopeless. It looked as if Belisarius was going to be wiped out completely, so Belisarius scurried off a note to his superior Justinian saying, "Save us." Justinian's wife is a Christian who happens to be a friend of the Bishop of Rome. Justinian pleads with his wife to ask the Bishop of Rome to open the gates of the city so that Belisarius and his men can enter in so as not to be wiped out by the Goths and die right there at the city's walls. Out of respect for her bishop, Salvarius of Rome opens the gates of the city to allow Belisarius and his army into the city to spare their lives. Justinian and Belisarius, however, had already agreed that once inside the city, they would banish the bishop of Rome. So once inside, they did indeed follow through on their plans. They banished the bishop and put their own man, Vigilius, who was not a Christian, on the seat of bishop and proclaimed him pope that day. And there you have it. Just as prophecy of Revelation 13, verse 4 predicted in the year 538 AD, the official beginning of the Roman Catholic Church and state conglomeration prophetically began. Out of E.G. McKenzie's book, The Catholic Church, page 14, he says, in 538 AD, the year when the Ostrogoths collapsed, it was out of the smoking ruins of the Western Roman Empire after the overthrow of the three Arian kingdoms that the Pope of Rome emerged as the most important single individual in the West. The head of a closely organized church with a carefully defined creed and with vast potential for political influence. Dozens of writers have pointed out that the real survivor of the ancient Roman Empire was in fact the Church of Rome. Next prophecy. Antichrist is both a political and religious power. We hinted on that just now. Revelation 17:3 says, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, there's a lot of symbols in that passage, and we will get into all those in the coming weeks, every one of them. But I want to hit on two of them right now. In prophecy, a woman is defined as a church. Jeremiah 6:2 says, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. We also understand the church of Jesus Christ is considered to be the bride of Christ because of many areas of Scripture that describe her as such. We even hear the ten virgins. It is also commonly understood that prophecy defines a beast to be a nation. Look at Daniel 7:17. He says, these great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. Daniel 7:23 says, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms. There's a reason he said that. Even in today's world, nations are considered beasts. The USA is seen as an eagle. Russia is likened onto a bear. And even China carries the image of the dragon. Many years ago, Daniel was given a great vision about all the nations of the earth till the end of time. In this vision, he sees the last beast to be diverse from all the others. But how diverse is it? How different could it be? Well, according to Revelation 17:3, as we have already seen, this beast will have a woman riding on it. No other beast has done that in history or in prophecy. Since prophecy defines a woman as a church and a beast as a nation, is there such an entity described in history? Is there a church and state mixed together as one someplace today? Yes, there is. There's only one place on planet Earth that has ever done this. That is the Vatican of the Roman Catholic Church. Next prophecy. The Antichrist will have his church and state sit upon seven hills. Revelation 17:3. Or I can even go back to the other. Well, actually it is the same verse that I just declared a minute ago, but I want to touch on the seven heads now in this one. Because it says, so he carried me away into the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, he sees the Vatican, full of names of blasphemy, we'll get into that, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, before I define the seven heads, I would like to remind you that I'm not going to give you my private interpretation of this prophetic symbol. The Word of God states we are never to do this. 2 Peter 1:20. According to Revelation, that beast the woman is sitting on, that we already defined as the Vatican, church and state conglomerate, will have seven heads. But how does prophecy define those seven heads? Look just a few verses lower to find out in your Bibles. The angel that is showing John this vision actually tells him point blank what those heads actually represent. Revelation 17:9. He says, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now let's just jump into the Strong's Concordance and get a little clue as to what this word mountains means, or can it go further? Strong's number 3735 kicks back the word mountainous to mean hill. A hill? So the word mountain can also be translated out to as hill. Is there a church and state sitting on seven hills somewhere in this world? From the Catholic Encyclopedia, their book, page 529, it says it is within the city of Rome, called the City on Seven Hills, that the entire area of the Vatican State proper is now confined. Go to geography.about.com website, answer or ask the query, what are the seven hills of Rome? It'll kick back. Rome is known to be built upon seven hills. Rome was said to have been founded when Romulus and Remus, twin sons of Mars, ended up at the foot of the hill Palatine and founded the city. The other six hills are Capitoline, which is the seat of the government, Quirinal, Viramnal, Esquiline, Calline, and Aventine. The Encyclopedia Britannica, just query that one with the seven hills of Rome, and it'll spell them out. It'll say the group of hills on or about which the ancient city of Rome was built. The original city of Romulus was built upon Palatine Hill, that's number one. The other hills are Capitoline, number two, Quirinal, number three, Viramnal, number four, Esquiline, number five, Calline, number six, and Aventine, number seven. And it also gives out their Latin names, but I ain't handling that. I don't speak Latin. Understand first that Daniel 7:23 tells us this beast will be diverse from all kingdoms. How diverse, you ask? As we define the prophetic symbols, we understand this woman that is sitting on the beast is actually a church and nation combined. It is what Daniel said. There will be a kingdom that will arise that will be totally different than any other kingdom that ever existed on earth. The Vatican fits this perfectly. Never was there a nation that was both a nation and a church at the same time. Never! And even if there was, did it sit on seven hills? As Rome, Italy has been doing since its inception. Do a search online for seven hills. Just use, I like to use Copernic 2000 because you can search like 10 different search engines at the same time with that thing, and it's free. Copernic2000.com. Or Google it or all the web it. Who knows? You know, you'll find all sorts of references as to the city of Rome when you look up seven hills. Now, the next few prophecies all tie into each other, and they end up with my favorite prophecy of the whole bunch. And I am not done by any shape or form. I mean, this is going to take me weeks to get through all this, of course, but these next few prophecies are amazing. And they're time prophecies, too. Well, one of them, it's a major time prophecy. But we'll get into that in a little bit more detail after the break. But I got to tell you, this is by far my most favorite prophecy. When it gets to the end, there's three of them, I believe. Yeah, there's three, and then I end up with the one prophecy that says, this is the beast that was, is not, yet is. For years, I just boggled my mind trying to figure out, what does that mean? What does it mean? How can this beast be the one that is not, yet is? Well, after the break, I'm going to show you how easy it is to find the answer to that question. Hope to see you. Everybody, this is Nicholas again from the Presence of God Ministry. The website is www.remnantofgod.org. We're discussing the characteristics of Antichrist. We just went over before the break some of the evidences that overwhelmingly point to the Vatican as the one entity that destroys three complete nations after Rome falls, as Daniel saw it. It was also noted in Scripture that the Antichrist will receive its seat and authority from Rome. Antichrist will be a political and religious entity at the same time as well. And then this church and state conglomerate will sit upon seven hills. Now, this next prophecy leads into, these next three prophecies lead into the final one. And I hope they get through them all today because they kind of have to go all in order for you to catch the brunt of this. But this next prophecy declares that Antichrist is to rule the world, the first time he does this, for 1,260 years. Daniel 7:25 says, and he shall speak great things against the Most High, he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. and they shall be given into his hand until a time, a times, and the dividing of time. Revelation 12:6 says, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that she should feed her for 1,260 days. That's 1260. 1,000, of course, is 1,200. It's 203 score. A score is 20. So that'd be 60, 1,260. And then Revelation 13:5 says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue for 42 months. So Revelation 13:5 speaks of a time as 42 months. These 42 months of Revelation 13:5 and the time and time and dividing of a time of Daniel 7:25 equal the same thing. 42 months actually equates to 3.5 years. Looking closely, one can see this. A time is 1 year, a times is 2 years, and a dividing of a time is, of course, a half a year. That's a time, times, and dividing a time, which equals 3.5 years, or 40 and 2 months, because 12 is a half a, is 1 year. 24 is times, or 2 years. That's 24 months. And 6 is a half a year. So add 12, 24, and 6, you get 42 months. Revelation 12:6 confirms this calculation when it says that the Church of Jesus Christ would hide in the wilderness for exactly 1,260 years during the time the Catholic Church is going around killing Christians. There's your 42 months, or your 3.5 years, or your 1,260 days. Still, some will say that the 42 months does not equal 1,260 days because of all our months do not equal 30 days each. The fact here, however, is the Bible is speaking of biblical months, or Jewish months. To understand the 40 and 2 months, or the time and time and dividing of a time that the beast will reign, we must first find the method of time the Bible declares for prophecy. Looking in Genesis chapter 7:11, we find that the Bible says that the reigns of Noah start on the 17th day of the second month. Remember that date. 17th day of the second month. Just 17th day is all you got to really worry about. In Genesis 8, verses 3 and 4, we find the water receded at the exact end of 150 days. Then it says the ark rested on the 17th day again, but now it's on the 7th month. That's exactly 5 months to the day. So if you divide the 150 days that the Bible gives us in Genesis 8 with the 5 months it gives us, and you will get 30 days for each month. So 42 months multiplied by 30 equals 1260 again. And again, when you look at Revelation 12:6, it confirms the calculation to be valid. It actually says that the children of God will be hiding in the wilderness for exactly 1,260 years. However, we are not done. A day in prophecy actually equals a year, because everybody say, well, wait, it just says 1,260 days. It didn't say nothing about years. Well, God says in Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 6, I have appointed thee each day for a year. And in Numbers 14:34, it says, after the number of the days in which he has searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year. That's why they roamed in the desert for 40 years. It was a prophetic instance. So, according to Ezekiel 4:6 and Numbers 14:34, that's 1,260 years that papal Rome would reign. And during this reign, it will kill many Christians, because it says it will make war against them. Still, some will say that it's just my opinion or my interpretation. They will say that's the only way that this day for a year idea can be valid is if history proves it out. So does it? Well, first, we need to find out when the Roman Catholic Church began as a woman and a beast, or woman on a beast, incapable of ruling in both political as well as religious realm. Why? Well, this is when she has her full power according to Revelation. Well, we already found out that Vigilius ascended the papal chair under the military protection of Belisarius in 538 A.D. Historical records reveal that the papacy began its reign in this year when Emperor Justinian's decree and under the military protection of Belisarius. And the Bible says that the beast will rule for exactly 1,260 years before receiving a mortal wound. Now, it's just a matter of simple mathematics. It's also a grand method by which to see the Lord glorified. If the prophecy is correct, if the day for a year issue is right, then all you have to do is add 1,260 years to the year 538 A.D., and then something's going to happen to that beast. Something's going to have to knock that Vatican out of business. It's not going to be able to stand after that day as a political power. It can stay as a church if it wants, but it won't have that power, the absolute power. Something has to happen. Can the prophecy be that accurate? Well, if you add 1,260 years to the beginning year the Roman Catholic Church became an absolute power as a church and state in 538, just being a church doesn't matter here. They have to be a church and state. You'll arrive, if you add 1260 to 538, you'll be in the year 1798 A.D. So according to the prophecy, we are told that the first reign of the beast will last until the year 1798. So if I'm wrong, or if God's wrong, or if the Bible's wrong, and everything's all messed up, and it's not going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. We have nothing to worry about. Let's go find another Bible. So did it end in 1798? And how? Well, according to the Encyclopedia Britannica, 1941 edition, it says, in 1798, General Berthier made his entrance into Rome, abolished the papal government, and established a secular one. Folks, that's exactly 42 prophetic months, or exactly 1,260 years, or exactly a time of times and dividing a time after the papacy began its powerful reign, and the Pope will go into captivity by the military, according to that verse as well. Well, we'll get into that in a minute. But this not only confirms the day for a year issue, it also glorifies the Lord like no other prophecy can. It's that accurate. By the way, this prophecy also confirms yet another one. Revelation 13:3 declares that this beast will receive that mortal wound. And in 1798, it truly happened. This is what the next prophecy is all about. After the 1,260 years, the beast will be mortally wounded. Revelation 13:3 says, and I saw one of its heads, as it were, wounded to death. And then Revelation 13:10 says, he that leaveth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. The prophecy is telling us that the beast would be destroyed with the sword. Sword equals military in this instance. At the end of its reign of exactly 1,260 years of killing Christians, something has to happen. And we saw it just did in 1798. We just learned by the previous prophecy that this did in fact occur. But to further illustrate the fact that the prophecy also said this beast must go into captivity and die there, we find that history does tell us that the Pope was removed from the Vatican, was placed in exile, and then died. Headline, Pope dies August 1799. Half Europe thought that with the Pope, the papacy was dead. That's Joseph Rickaby's book, The Modern Papacy, Lectures on the History of Religion, lecture number 24 out of the London Catholic Truth Society, 1910, page 1. Again, this happened exactly 42 prophetic months, or 1,260 years, or a time and dividing of a time, after the papacy began its powerful reign as a woman on a beast, that the Pope did finally go into captivity by the military of that day, and later did in fact die because of the actions brought forth by the sword or the military strength of Napoleon. Next prophecy. The Antichrist will receive that deadly wound that will heal. Revelation 13:3. I remember when I was a teenager when Kennedy got shot. Actually, I was a little tyke. I wasn't a teenager then. But later on, the rumor had it that if Kennedy gets up, he's going to be Antichrist because he's got a mortal wound to the head, and he's Catholic. So that was the scuttlebutt going around, but you never could verify it, of course, because it's not something you're going to find in Scripture. But Revelation 13:3 says, and I saw one of his heads as it was wounded unto death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. As we just saw, the deadly wound was in fact given to the papacy by Napoleon in 1798. The Vatican still continued as a church, however, but she was completely stripped of her civil and political power, just as prophecy declared. Then, suddenly in 1929, we see the Italian government recognizing Vatican City once again as an independent state. The political move again made the Vatican a religio-political power once again, just as prophecy said. The mortal wound that was administered in 1798 by Napoleon was supposed to be healed. Notice how the newspapers of that day used prophetic language without even realizing it. I actually have a graphic of the front page of the San Francisco Chronicle of 1929, February 11th, where it says, headline, Mussolini and Cardinal Gasparri, well, it just says Gasparri, but it's Cardinal Gasparri, sign historic Roman pact. The Roman question tonight was a thing of the past, and the Vatican was at peace with Italy in affixing the autograph to the memorial document, healing the wound of many years. Extreme cordiality was displayed on both sides. I got to stop there. It always amazes me that they use prophetic language here. The Bible says the wound would be healed, and here they call it a wound and say it's healed. This is what I like about the leaders of Rome. They don't realize how much evidence they're giving us to help those that are trapped under their wings to get out. because they cannot see. They have not eyes to see these things. That's how, that's why Christ was able to stand before the Pharisees and speak in parable. Children of God understood what he was saying, but they certainly couldn't catch it. Next headline. This is from the New York Times, July 7th, 1929. It says, headline, Pope becomes ruler of a state again. Rome, June 7th, from 11 o'clock this morning, there was another sovereign independent state in the world. At that time, Premier Mussolini, as Italian foreign minister representing King Victor Emmanuel, the first Italian premier ever to cross the threshold of the Vatican, exchanged with Cardinal Gasparri, papal secretary of state, representing Pope Pius XI, ratifications of the treaties signed at the Lateran Palace on February 11th. By that simple act, the sovereign independent state of the Vatican City came into existence. Fact. Many know that the devil always seeks to mock or counterfeit the truth in the Word of God relating to Christ and his ministry. For example, the virgin birth was counterfeited by the birth of Tammuz, the son of Nimrod, on December 25th. Have you ever noticed this, though? Jesus walked the earth exactly 3.5 years before being killed. He then resurrected, just as prophecy declared he would. The Antichrist walked about killing people for exactly 3.5 prophetic years, or 1,260 days, prophecy-wise, which is 1,260 years. His main man, the Pope, is then killed in, you know, not literally, but, you know, he's knocked out of whack, and he later dies because of Napoleon. When he dies in exile, and the Vatican is no longer in power, but the Antichrist also resurrected. The prophetic jurisprudence is no mistake. Plus, it now leads to my favorite prophecy of all when exposing Rome and its true satanic fruit. The beast that was, is not, and yet is. Revelation 17:8 says, Behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. The beast that was is the Roman Catholic Church, beginning in 538 A.D. and continuing until Napoleon sent in General Berthier in 1798. That is the beast that was. The beast that is not is from 1798 until the signing of the Lateran Treaty in 1929 by the Roman Church and State, which was non-existent up until that time. So there's the beast that is not. The beast that yet is from that 1929 signing of the Lateran Treaty to the present day. The Roman Catholic Church has been a church and state once again. The prophecy is so blunt and so to the point, there is no need of explaining it. If, in fact, the ones studying these facts have already investigated the three previous prophecies that define each state of the beast's existence throughout history. If you understand the three previous prophecies, the beast that was, is not, and yet is easy to understand. It's amazing how accurate prophecy can actually be. In the coming weeks, I'm going to want to share a lot of more information. I don't want to jump into the next prophecy just yet. I do have some articles I did want to share. I'm going to try something new this week, if you don't mind. But to give you an idea of what we're going to be going over is, in the coming weeks, Antichrist is to be a blasphemous power. That's according to Revelation 13:1. We'll get into that, and I have documented evidence to prove it. And I not only will show you what the Bible defines as blasphemy, I'll show you how the Catholic Church does exactly what the Bible says is blasphemy. And then the next one would be, of course, that the Antichrist must be able to influence the entire planet, according to Revelation 13:8. Not going to be an easy, it's not going to be a hard one, rather, to convince anybody of nowadays. Antichrist must be able to understand dark sentences of hell, according to Daniel 8:23. I've got, there was a Vatican II, it was the Fatima 2000 conference. I can't remember the bishop's name, but I do have it in the documentation where he stood up and he says that he saw firsthand Satanism being practiced in the Vatican walls, within the walls, within the Vatican itself. And among other things, it's not just the Satanism that they perform in there, it's all sorts of strange things. Antichrist must declare that Jesus Christ has not come in the same flesh as we have. We all know what 1 John chapter 4, verse 3 says. We understand that it bluntly tells us that anybody that claims Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh is of Antichrist. But everybody will say, well, hold on a second here. The Catholic Church says that Jesus did come in the flesh. Then I tell them you need to check into their catechism, especially in the area called original sin. I used to teach catechism for the Catholic Church. original sin doctrine states that everybody on this planet is born with original sin, except Jesus and Mary now. Recently, they added her to the bunch. But the thing here is, they're saying that Jesus Christ does not have the stain of original sin upon his flesh, but we do. In essence, folks, they're stating that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh that you and I have. He came in a flesh that did not have original sin. He cheated. Next prophecy that I'll discuss over the weeks is Antichrist presumes the authority to tamper with and change God's law. I may save that one for last, because that's a real shocker. Matter of fact, I probably will put that one on last. I have a friend, an author, too, that's going to join me on that broadcast. And hopefully, if the Lord blesses the ministry financially, by that time I hope to be at least 2 or 3 hours a week on FirstAmendmentRadio.com. So I'd ask that you keep us in prayer for that event, because we do have enough information to cover at least 2 or 3 hours a week, if not more. But I'm thinking at least 2 hours a week right off. We could do it, no problem. All right, and then Antichrist, of course, is going to use craftiness and deceit. That's one of the other prophecies. Another one, of course, is from 2 Corinthians 11, where it says that this Antichrist must preach another Jesus, one that you will not find in Scripture. Antichrist will be a mother church. He will make war with the saints. The people will wander after him. His name must equal 666. There is one that's, you know, that's the... There's actually 14 different titles for the office of Pope, like Dux Clary, Vatican, you got Dux Clary, Latinus, what is that one? Vicarius Filii Dei. I mean, I got a whole list of them on my 666 page on the website. Each one can be calculated either by using Gematria, which is the, you know, adding numbers to letters, or, and it's an ancient form of Gematria, or you can just use Roman numerals, because Roman numerals, not only was their alphabet, it was the numeric system. So if you spell out Vicarius Filii Dei, which is in English the Vicar of Christ, that'll equal 666. And it's just not that one. I mean, there's tons of them. By the way, Greek, Titan, Satan, equals 666 as well. So. And another one is, Antichrist must be a Christian church that embraces the teachings of Babylon. That's why she's called the Whore of Babylon. It'll be a woman, which is a church, but it's a whore, which means she's an apostate church. But how is she committing a whoredom? Well, it says she's the Whore of Babylon. I have quotes from actual bishops and cardinals who wrote books that says we have embraced all that paganism has to offer, but given it Christian names. So, Antichrist must also hate the Bible. He must join with the kings of the earth. He will mock Christ. According to Daniel, I believe it's around chapter 11, verse 37, maybe 34, it says Antichrist has men that he controls, and these men will not have a desire for women. That's right. The prophecy is that accurate, folks. And you have the largest organized group of men on the planet that are homosexuals in the Vatican, as well as pedophiles, or better yet, child molesters. Pedophile seems like it's just too gentle. They are child molesters. Not all of them, but, you know, the largest known organization of child molesters is in the Vatican. And then the last one I have is that those that Antichrist persecutes will actually go into hiding for the 1,260 years, and then they will resurface directly after he gets done killing the Christians. And there was some group of Christians that did come out of hiding that the Catholic Church has been attacking since they came out, calling them a cult, taking some of their writings and altering them. That's going to be a good broadcast there, too. But let me see if I can dig up a couple of these articles that I've had over the weeks. I want to get them on my quickie page, but I've been waiting to share with you on the radio what some of these articles are about, because I don't want to just throw them on the quickie page and forget about it. But, for example, this one here, Pope Candidate, headline, Pope Candidate, Condoms Not Sinful. A Catholic cardinal regarded as a potential successor to Pope John Paul II apparently has diverted from standard church teachings by hinting that using a condom might not be sinful. Someone who has the HIV virus could use a condom to protect life, said Cardinal Godfrey Daniels of Belgium in an interview with a Dutch broadcaster, reported the Age newspaper of Melbourne, Australia. A church leader in Melbourne reiterated the church teaching that artificial contraception must never be used, but Monsignor Les Tomlinson, vicar general of the Archdiocese of Melbourne, said it might be permitted if the intent is not to prevent conception. But the church has said it's not a good thing even in these circumstances, because it might be confusing. It might seem to condone sex outside marriage, he said. Isn't it always like the church that supposedly never changes to make such claims as this? One minute it's a sin to use birth control, the next it's okay. Kind of reminds me of St. Paddy's Day a few years back that fell on a Friday during Lent. The Roman Church in New York allowed certain neighborhoods the right to have their green beer and corned beef during Lent for that one day. Plus, did you notice this possible successor, Pope John Paul II, said that condoms might not be sinful? He is in no way stating they are or are not sinful here. He is stating they might be sinful. Problem is, premarital sex is sinful. But now that a possible future pope says they might not be sinful, most folks will jump onto the bandwagon and use the ridiculous self-assurance that in denial that they will not be held accountable if condoms are sinful simply because the cardinal said so. This is no different than Clinton lying about what his definition of sex is. You know, sex is sex, but now that the president defines it differently, many will now commit adultery feeling sinless because of their acceptance of his lie. The pope, this pope, the next pope, the last pope, all the popes, all they are is a pack of liars. They claim infallibility in religious matters, yet one will make a dogmatic statement, and a few popes later, his so-called infallible statement will be rejected as error so a new doctrine can be initiated. I thought he was infallible. Strange thing is, the people of the day will not catch that which happened because most don't research what these antichrists say, and it happened 100 years ago, so they figure, well, it's, you know, ancient history. Fact is, folks, condoms have holes. On the package of all condoms, by law, it states they're only 99% effective. And by the way, all you supporters of safe sex out there, if a live sperm can make it through one of those little holes, then an AIDS virus can do so even easier, for a sperm is actually 10 times larger than the AIDS virus. In other words, safe sex is a lie. The Church of Rome can put all the disclaimers they like in their statements when it comes to morality. Fact is, this statement they made gave their people the okay to use condoms and have premarital sex. This is a sad fact of human nature. Truth is, folks, if the priests see no wrong in molesting children, then the followers of this church will be conditioned to believe premarital sex may not be as bad as the Bible states it is. They may even think to themselves, heck, at least I'm not a child molester. Literally. I have a couple other articles here. I don't know if I'm going to have time to get through. Well, I got too many articles here, actually. But I'd like to do this every, you know, maybe once a week, maybe once every other week or something like that to share these things with you. Because, you know, there's always new information coming out. I do have this short little thing about the Passion movie, and let's see if I can run this through real quick. This is dated March 5th, 2004. This is actually out of the Office of Legislative Affairs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I am not a Seventh-day Adventist, but I like what this guy says here. It's headlined, Passion of the Christ Controversy. It says, the New York Times Magazine last Sunday asked the provocative question, why are evangelical Protestants embracing Mel Gibson's ultra-Catholic version of Savior? Why has a film that the Wall Street Journal a week ago noted is steeped in Mariology, becoming a rallying cry to Protestants? One puzzle of the reception of the film thus far is why born-again Christians have given such a big thumbs up to what so unapologetically a Catholic movie. Noted the New York Times Magazine. These are good questions to puzzle over, and this is a good time to do the puzzling. I saw the film last week, is what he's saying. I never see it, I never saw it, never will. Okay, then let me just make that plain. He goes, I saw the film last week. I was not impressed for two reasons. First, the film is by far the most violent film I've ever seen. It is one thing to, well, it looks like we're not going to be able to finish this here. I'm running out of time here. So, this is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministries signing off for this week. Stop by the site. All that I shared here and more, it's at remnantofgod.org. Please stay tuned for the live broadcast of Rice McLeod. He is next. Thanks go out to firstamendmentradio.com for allowing the present truth to be broadcast freely, and don't forget to catch the rebroadcast of this show Tuesdays at 2 o'clock Central Time or Wednesdays at 11 p.m. See you next time, everybody. God bless.